I'll ask Megan to come and read that to us, and then invite Clint to come and expound it to us. Thanks.
So the reading is 1 Timothy 6, and it's from verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Jesus Christ, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honour and eternal dominion. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone, and a special good morning to the kids. I know there's no Sunday school today, so it's great to have you guys in with us. I do know that there are some activity sheets in the foyer near the library shelves. If you would like to get up and grab one of those at any point, please feel free. We'd love you to do that while you're in with us between Sunday school terms. A very special welcome to everyone who's visiting us today. I see there's a heap of faces I don't recognize, so I hope you've already felt warmly welcomed. It's great to have you with us. My name's Clint. I'm a pastor here at Grace. I serve here together with Darren, and it's my privilege to bring God's word to you this morning. So it'd be very helpful if you had that passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6 open for you. I'm going to pray, and then we'll look at that passage together. Let's pray. Dear Father, as we come to your word, the Bible, this morning, please give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Please may your Holy Spirit write your word on our hearts and minds to keep it. Let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And please let what comes out of my mouth be good for building up and to give grace to those who hear. This we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. All right. Well, if you've got a printed order of service, you'll find a little outline there that you might find helpful to follow along with us this morning. Now, the idea of military conscription, I know, is a bit of a messy history in Australia. In some countries around the world at different times, it has been required that people fight for their country, that they're expected to sign up, be drafted into the armed forces, usually young men, to fight for their country. This was the case in different parts of the world during the two world wars of the last century. So basically, in a time of conscription, rightly or wrongly, you're expected to fight. Christians who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ are also expected to fight. It's a fight that the Bible calls the good fight of the faith. And no one who belongs to Jesus is exempt. And it's that good fight that we're going to focus on this morning in this part of 1 Timothy chapter 6. So as I said, please do have a Bible open with you so you can follow along. Just so you know, Timothy is a young pastor at a church in the Asian city of Ephesus. Today, that would be sort of on the west coast of Turkey. And Paul was his mentor, his coach. Timothy was kind of an apprentice to the Apostle Paul. And so Paul here writes two letters to Timothy, and one letter to Titus. Together they're called the pastoral epistles, telling and encouraging and charging and reminding Timothy of what's important in his church ministry. Now, if you look with me at verse 11 to the passage that Megan read for us, you'll see we're kind of jumping onto Paul's train of thought between stations. You see, he starts a sentence there with but, which means we went to a different school to the one I went to. We were told never to start a sentence with but. But Paul's point, of course, is to introduce a contrast with what he's already been saying. Please look with me at verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. As for you, man of God, flee these things. So he's introducing a contrast with what he's already said before. We didn't read it. But in the earlier verses of chapter 6, Paul has been flagging the dangers of turning aside from the biblical gospel. It's what he calls in verse 3 of the chapter, a different doctrine which does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness. And then going on from there, he also flags for Timothy the dangers that are associated with these kinds of ideas. What he calls in verse 4, unhealthy cravings. Unhealthy cravings for money, for influence, for money, for power, and for money. Surprise, surprise. And so Paul says to Timothy, verse 11, the first verse of our reading today, but as for you, man of God, flee these things. Now, I want us to notice two things from the beginning of this verse before we move on. And they both stem from a very important fact about Timothy. Yes, he's a church minister, but for whatever other role he serves, he's also a Christian, just like those he serves. So firstly, Paul says to Timothy, look at yourself. Take out the log before you look at the specks. But as for you, so as Timothy does the critical work of identifying and combating gospel-deficient ideas and unchristlike behavior in the church, he mustn't neglect the state of his own heart under God. That would completely undermine his ministry. The gospel must be personal, even for church leaders. I know that to be true of myself. I know Darren knows it as well. I know our elders know it. It's something that we're acutely aware of. The gospel has to be personal for each and every Christian, no matter where or how they serve. But secondly, because Timothy is a Christian leader, a man of God, his leadership doesn't consist simply in doing jobs. Timothy isn't just supposed to tick off a to-do list that says preach, pray, train others, lead meetings, and have cups of tea. He is to lead by example as well. So back in 4 verse 12, Paul told Timothy, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. So teaching elders or pastors or ministers or whatever you want to call them, in a way, are set apart to live for Jesus full time. We're not rewarded with a salary. We are resourced with what's called a stipend or a living to free us up to live the Christian life and learn and grow in order to set a good example to others of what living for Christ looks like. So you might have heard one of the promises Darren made in his installation service last week, that he will endeavor to adorn the profession of the gospel by his life and walk in exemplary piety before the flock in which he shall serve. I made the same promise at my ordination over 10 years ago. We're not just called to do jobs, we're also called to be an example to others of what the Christian life looks like. And what that means is that this isn't just personal correspondence to church leaders. This is about the inner life that we're all called to. As Timothy is called to it, to be an example to the rest of us, so we're all called to flee these things. They're for all of us by extension. We're all in this together. But as for you, O man of God, O woman of God, O child of God, flee these things. So Timothy is basically saying, but as for you, O man of God, set all the believers an example and flee these things. Now, if you're running away from something, where do you run? Sometimes any direction seems to be a better one than the one you were going in. But you run for cover, don't you, when you're in danger? You run in the direction of safety. I've seen the crocodile show at the Australia Zoo a few times. The guys in the enclosure know that if the croc decides to change the program on them, they know to run to the safest place. Jump the fence, get out of the enclosure, get onto the concrete outside, and definitely don't run through the water. In a similar way, Paul says, when you're fleeing sin, the safest place to run to is to run to Jesus. So he says to Timothy, the end of verse 11, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness." And this is the context into which Timothy is called to fight the good fight of the faith. Now, as we turn our attention to verse 12 and what he says there, I'd like us to deal with this very important verse, and we'll focus most of our time here this morning. We're going to look at this fight the good fight idea under three headings, three questions. The questions are, what is the fight? Why is it the fight of the faith? And why is it a good fight? What makes it good? So first of all, what is the fight? Well, the fight language that's often used in these letters to describe is often used to describe Timothy's responsibility to guard the integrity of the gospel message within the church. So that seems to be what Paul means back in chapter 1 when he calls Timothy to wage the good warfare, chapter 1, verse 8. But we've already touched on this. The pastor's life and his message must be consistent with one another. You can't neatly separate them. So remember the context. Verse 11 has given us a redirection. This is now about Timothy's personal godliness and spiritual integrity. And so there's no reason to believe that the fight here in verse 12 is anything different to what Paul has just said in verse 11. "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness." The fight is simply to run away from sin and run towards Jesus. That's the fight. To run away from godlessness, run away from things which don't reflect the Lord Jesus Christ and his words, and run toward him and his teaching instead, towards being like Jesus. And of course, that's a fight. Any Christian here who knows what this is like knows it's a fight. The original word has got the sense of struggle, or more literally, agonizing. It's an agony to fight like this. Because you see, until we're in heaven with Jesus forever, the old me is locked in a battle with the new me. Old priorities persist. Old words slip off the tongue a little too easily. Old behaviors and habits push for the upper hand. The attitudes I had to relationships, to money, to my personal worth and identity, to what made me happy, that I had from before Jesus saved me, they seem to hang around like a bad smell. Way back in 1517, the German monk called Martin Luther, he nailed his 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg, and he kicked off the whole Protestant Reformation. And yes, I couldn't resist the caption. But of those 95 points that he had on his piece of paper, the very, very first one's important. The very first point on the list was to explain that when Jesus called his followers to repent, he was talking about a lifestyle, not a ritual. A lifestyle of repentance, not a ritual of repentance. I heard a very well-known Australian Bible teacher, a guy called Philip Jensen, say something quite apt in an interview a few weeks ago. He says, if we're not at war, like the war between the flesh and the spirit within you, means you're either unconverted or dead. We get the point. So verse 11, I think, explains the fight Christians are expected to engage in. It's simply and crucially a fight against the remaining sin in our hearts. It's a fight in here. Well, the second question, why is it the fight of the faith? Well, the faith is more than Timothy's personal faithfulness. It's actually the gospel itself. That's what the faith is. The faith is nothing less than the good news that Jesus Christ came to earth to live and die and rise again, to conquer sin and death so that sinners like you and me could live in God's kingdom forever. That's the faith. That's the gospel. That's the message a Christian puts their faith in. And so the fight against sin is actually the fight for that same gospel to dominate every area of our lives. I think perhaps a good way to think of this is like an angiogram, which I'm sure a few of you have probably had. It's an angiogram is a medical procedure where a contrast dye is injected into your blood vessels to see if there are any blockages or diseases. And an X-ray machine takes pictures of the dye moving through your body. And ideally, you want to see the dye spreading all the way through your circulatory system. Now, just imagine for a moment that I could give you a spiritual angiogram. Jesus injects the gospel into your life by his Holy Spirit. The goal is to see that gospel light up through every area of your life. Would we see any blockages or dark spots? Or would the gospel dominate every part of you, your thoughts, your actions, your habits, your behaviors, your priorities, your relationships? You see, the gospel has got to shape everything for us. That's why it's the fight of the faith. The question is, how do we do that? Do we just try harder? Do we go and live in a monastery away from everything? Turn off the internet? Get off the grid? Do we hit ourselves with sticks? Not at all, because in fact, none of those options is likely to change anything, because the problem is deeper than that. But even though the problem is deep, thankfully, the solution is also deep. So Paul explains the solution in verse 12. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Well, what's he talking about? He's actually pointing Timothy back to the gospel which has already saved him and which was affirmed at his baptism. You see, Timothy was a saved person, saved by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal life was already his because God had called him to it through Jesus. And then Timothy, at some point, presumably as an adult, he was baptized in front of the church, in front of the many witnesses who heard him declare publicly that Jesus is his Lord and Savior. In other words, the way to fight this battle, to flee from sin, pursue righteousness, is not about trying harder. It's the fight of the faith. It's about taking hold of what we already have because of Jesus. It's going back again and again and again and again and again to the gospel which has saved us. Back to the cross. As someone once said, you never graduate from the gospel. It's not about understanding something more or getting your theology more straightened out. It's not about gaining some deeper understanding. The fight of the faith is about going back to the gospel and realizing just how much we have in Christ. Which probably, I think, helps us to answer our third question. Why is it a good fight? Because I know some people where any fight is a good one. Some people have an unhealthy attraction to conflict of any sort. They just love the cut and thrust of combat, whether it's verbal or physical, probably a little too much. Now, that's not me. I hope it's none of us here today. But if I'm involved in a fight, what would make the fight good? I think the fight that's a good one is the one where I'm guaranteed to win, right? If I knew beforehand I was guaranteed an outcome in my favor, that would be a good fight. It would make all the pain and the battering and bruising worth it. And I think that's actually the kind of fight Paul's describing here. So look again at verse 12 and we'll read on. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. excuse me. And he goes on to the charge. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus, which he will display at the proper time. I wonder if you see what's going on there. The fact of the matter is that the outcome of the fight has already been decided. We already have eternal life in Christ, and he is coming back to take us home. The fight now is simply to take hold of what is already ours because of Jesus. That's why it's a good fight. You know, I heard a few weeks ago of a young man whose father died, sadly of cancer, quite young. And his father left him a beautiful classic car. He's been approached by car clubs wanting to buy the car because they recognize how valuable it is. Now, sadly, this young man has left this car to sit in a garage, doesn't have a driver's license, the battery's flat, the tires are flat, it's rusting away. The car is his, it's a gift from his father, but he's not taking hold of it or enjoying it. Friends, this should never be a picture of our Christian lives. What God has freely given us in Christ, we must take hold of. We must use it. We must enjoy it. We must experience it to the full. The call of the gospel is to be who God has made us to be in Christ. And so the good fight is the one we're guaranteed to win eventually because of Jesus, when we will certainly stand before him forever in heaven, when we'll finally be free of our sin. This is a gift from God, and it is ours. Now, just for a moment, I'd like to touch on what seems to me perhaps bad fights as well. Because if Paul talks about good fights, I wonder if there are also some fights which are not good fights or bad fights. I think the bad fights are those fights we get involved in which distract us from the urgent fight going on in our own hearts. I think there are two main fights which we're perhaps prone to, which can dangerously preoccupy us. The first is a fight against the devil. So 20th century British writer C.S. Lewis, in his book The Screwtape Letters, he wrote, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them." And you know, Christians can easily have an excessive and unhealthy interest in the devil. Some Christians advocate all sorts of strange spiritual practices and rituals in the hope of defeating Satan. So-called strategic level spiritual warfare, I think, is one example of that, if you've ever heard of that. It's a good thing to remember, the Bible never tells us to go into battle against the devil. He's a powerful being, and certainly we are no match for him. But the Bible does tell us that Jesus has defeated him and that Christians are to resist the devil and flee to Christ, which obviously matches up with the fight we've been talking about the whole time. But this bad fight can very easily keep us our attention focused out there when it needs to be focused in here. The second bad fight, though, is one I think perhaps we're a little more prone to, and that's a fight against the world. You know, we see things in society around us, maybe values and behavior and the people that make up society that we don't like, that makes us uncomfortable, and I guess more importantly, which doesn't align with God's plan for human life. And what we end up doing is we take a combative stance against them, preoccupied with protest, as it were. Now, there are a number of things that we could say here, so I'll try and keep this brief. I'll do it under 4 points. Firstly, we must remember, Jesus has overcome the world. He's won. It's what it says in John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus' own words. Number two, followers of Jesus are unique in that we're called to love our enemies, not hate them. It's Matthew 5:43. Thirdly, we're called to do our best to live at peace with all people, strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord, Hebrews 12:14. And I wonder if there you see the contrast between the good fight and the bad fight. And number four, the peace that we live in is meant to make an opening for the gospel. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, earlier in the same book, this is good, this peace. It's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So that's not to say we shouldn't use the channels available to us in a democratic society, calmly and reasonably and peaceably, to advocate for justice and equity in our society. We should do that. Christians have often done that, and God has blessed their efforts. But basically, it's hard to tell someone the good news about Jesus if you're locked in a fight with them. So I just want to say, be very careful about fighting the culture wars and being blind to the sin war going on in our own hearts. Because the worst thing about these bad fights is they preoccupy us and they distract us from that good fight. A few weeks ago, Mark Fennell, he released that documentary, The Kingdom, about Hillsong Church. I haven't watched it, but I've read a few really good write-ups and reviews on it. And so far, I'm quite impressed, actually. Fennell himself, I think, identifies the problem with assuming that the fight is always out there. In the documentary, he said, when all the good that comes into your life is because God willed it, and everything bad said about the church is an attack, that is a perfect set of circumstances to remove yourself from any accountability. In a similar way, if we believe the fight is always out there, we face the danger of falling into the same trap, removing ourselves from any accountability under God. So the real fight, the good fight of the faith, is the one that takes place in here. Well, point four. Remember who's watching and where it's all going. So from verse 13 to 16, Paul gives Timothy a charge. This is a way of really impressing on Timothy how vitally important this fight is. We could spend a lot of time here. I'm going to try and cover this fairly quickly as we move to the end of the passage. But it's worth knowing that in Paul's time, especially in Jewish law, a legal case was established on the testimony of two witnesses. So basically, Paul does the same thing here. He emphasizes the truth and importance of what he's saying by appealing to his two star witnesses, none other than God the Father and Christ the Son. So look with me at verse 13, please. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Jesus Christ, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. And I guess, you know, you can't help but say amen with that kind of description of God. So first witness, in terms of God, he reminds Timothy first that Timothy lives in the Father's presence. He lives before the face of God. This is not just the kind of thing we say to our kids, you know, Jesus is watching. The reality is he is. God sees everything that goes on in here and out there. Secondly, he reminds Timothy that God is the source of all life. His own life he received from God. It belongs to God. It was given to him by God. And third, he reminds Timothy of God's holiness, his majesty, his eternality. Second witness, in terms of Jesus, he reminds Timothy that Jesus made the good confession. Now that's a reference to Jesus' royal claim that he made before Pontius Pilate in his trial when he said, "Yes, I am the Christ. I am God's promised King." It's recorded for us in three Gospels. He also reminds Timothy that Jesus will return, that at the proper time, God's whole plan will be fulfilled and completed in King Jesus. So Timothy is to keep the commandments unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the commandment? Well, I read one commentary that gave eight different suggestions for what the commandment might be, but I think it's actually simpler than that. The commandment is the gospel itself. It's the good news that Jesus died and rose again to save sinners like us forever. Because we mustn't forget, the gospel is not only a message to be believed and a person to be trusted, the gospel is also a commandment to be obeyed, to turn away from sin and turn towards the Lord Jesus Christ. So Timothy is to live out the gospel in his own life, remembering that he does so before a holy, life-giving God, and remembering that one day King Jesus will return for him to bring it all to a conclusion. And the same is true for us. So as we move to a close, I need to ask you, are you fighting the good fight of the faith? Are you taking hold of the gospel which is yours in Christ Jesus? Is that the biggest fight in your life? William Wilberforce is remembered perhaps as the greatest Christian social activist in modern history. In 1807, he finally succeeded in persuading the British Parliament to outlaw the horrific trade of African people as slaves. The slave trade was finally recognized for the dehumanizing and cruel practice it was, a dirty, ugly stain on the moral fabric of a society that claimed to appeal to Christian values. It was a fight he fought for the better part of 20 years, until finally Parliament outlawed slavery. What you might not know, though, about Wilberforce was that the fight against the slave trade was simply an extension of a much deeper fight going on in his own heart. See, William Wilberforce was a Christian. He was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And recently, I listened to another minister talk about how Wilberforce was so concerned about his own godliness, the fight in his own heart, that in his diary, he would actually make lists of developing character, as he called them. He actually looked at himself and thought, how am I doing in living for Christ? I want to read to you a list from one day from his personal diaries, a list of developing character. Listen to this. Forgetfulness of God. Too earthly and sensual a mind. Attentiveness to study. Attitude to inferiors. Friendship to mother. Thoughtfulness to the spiritual good of my friends. Vanity in company. Language. Devotion in personal prayer. Seriousness in Bible study. Gratitude to God. I think that's fighting the good fight of the faith. It's an uncomfortable look in the mirror, but this is taking hold of the salvation to that which we've been called. And Wilberforce wasn't just being moralistic. He was aiming to keep the gospel unstained and free from reproach. God had big work for him to do, but the biggest work was to take place in his own heart. Even the best Christians fall into the worst sins. John Owen, the 17th century English Puritan, famously said, "Be killing sin or it'll be killing you." Are you actually fighting the good fight? Or are you rolling over and playing dead? The stakes are high. You're living before a holy God and King Jesus is coming back. So flee these things and pursue righteousness. Pray for God's help. Pray for his forgiveness. Share your struggles with your Christian friends, people who you can trust, who can pray with you, pray for you, encourage you. But maybe you are fighting and it feels like a losing battle all the time. And you're wondering what the point is. Just remember, it's not about trying harder. It's about taking hold of the gospel. It's about going back again and again and again and again to the cross, no matter how many times it takes, because that well has no bottom. Take hold of what Jesus did for you there. Remind yourself that Jesus loves you, and he loved you enough to die for you. Remember the gospel promises spoken over you at your baptism. Remember that Jesus has given you his Holy Spirit who lives inside you. Remember that Jesus is the King, that he's coming back for you. and flee to Jesus. Well, how about we pray? Our God and Father, we're sorry that we so easily neglect the fight in our own hearts. Father, we're sorry that we don't look to the cross the way we should and let it occupy our minds and our hearts and our priorities and our hopes. Father, we're sorry that our concerns are so earthly. And we're sorry for our pride, thinking that we don't need these things, but others do. Father, have mercy on us. And Lord, this morning, please strengthen us for that fight, that we may put sin to death in our lives and take hold of the gospel, take hold of the eternal life which is ours in Christ. Let us enjoy being Christians. Let us have hope being Christians. And Lord, please encourage us as we wait for Jesus to return. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, friends, as we move to